Thank you, Lord. Father, thank we you, pray Jesus. That you open our ears, open thank our you, mind, Jesus. Open our heart, Father God, and let this word come in, Father God, and let it go all the way down to our feet, Father God, so we can yes, take God. This word you, and walk it out. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, over the past few weeks, we've been looking at how the Holy Spirit is building the character of Christ within each one of us, and how He's helping us to be changed or transformed, the word uses, into the image of Jesus. 2 Corinthians 3:18 pretty much spells this out. It says that we are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. If we want to know if we are growing and being transformed by God's Spirit, there is a way. There is a way to be able to tell, and we can tell by the fruit that is growing. Just like we can tell if a fruit tree is alive, when we see the fruit on it, we say, well, that tree is alive. It's producing fruit. And when people look at us, or we can even look at ourselves and see the fruit growing, we know that we're alive in Christ. So the fruit I'm talking about, or at least a good sampling of that fruit that we can find, is in Galatians 5:22, and it lists some of those godly traits that we call the fruit of the Spirit. God calls it the fruit of the Spirit. And so that's what the Holy Spirit is looking to develop in us. And it says in verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And then it goes on to say things like, and again, such things, there's, you know, and it talks about this, gives you the very clear idea that this is a sample. This is a sample. It's not the every character trait of Christ. So we need to know that. So last week we began our study on joy, and we found out that there's a lot more to joy than a casual understanding would tell us, than just looking at the words, oh yeah, joy, you know, no big deal. It's just something. But there's a lot to joy, what God wants us to know about joy. We saw that joy is, or at least should be, an essential part of every Christian life. God takes joy very, very seriously. And it's not just a byproduct of some, you know, event or some situation that turned out good and, oh, good, now I'm full of joy. It's because this happened. That's not the way it works. As far as God is concerned, joy is not something that happens by happenstance. It's not a take-it-or-leave-it option. It's an absolute necessity for every one of us as Christians. We're told in 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to be joyful always. Philippians 4:4 tells us to rejoice in the Lord always. And just to make sure we got it, it says right after that, again, I will say, rejoice. So the reality is that we as Christians, strange as it sounds, actually have a duty or an obligation to God to be joyful. Sounds a little weird, huh? But it's not. Luke 10:21 tells us that Jesus was full of joy through the Holy Spirit. Full of joy through the Holy Spirit. So if we have no joy in our life, then we're not truly representing Jesus or our Christian faith. Because if Jesus was full of joy, then we should have. If we're supposed to be being transformed into His image, we're supposed to take on His character, and He's full of joy, then we need to have joy. Hebrews 1:9 tells us that Jesus was anointed with the oil of joy. And now through His Holy Spirit, He wants this anointing to come on us. We've been anointed with the Holy Spirit. And one of the fruit of that Spirit is joy. So that's joy. God has designed it so that joy will come into our life. Jesus prayed in John 17:13 that they, meaning us, He's talking about future believers, would have the full measure of His joy within them. See, He doesn't want us to just have a little bit of joy. Jesus was full of joy, and He wants us to have the same full measure. of His joy within us. He wants us to be filled with joy. That's God's plan. That's what the way He designed it. We saw that first and foremost, joy is a fruit of a right relationship with God. That's where it all has to start. It's not something that we can manufacture by our own efforts. We can't make joy. We can't, you know, get a blender and throw some stuff in and out comes joy. It doesn't work that way. Joy is something that God does on the inside of us. It's not something that comes from the outside. It comes from the inside through the Holy Spirit. It's internal, not external. We saw that joy is based upon a confident expectation of all the spiritual truths that we know about coming to pass because of our belief in Jesus. We know Jesus is real. We know He's true. He came back from the dead. He proved what He said was true. And we have a confident expectation now that what He has for us will come to pass. That should fill us with joy. So many people in this world are trying so hard to be happy. Everybody wants to be happy. Don't worry, be happy. You know, I mean, there's all kinds of things like that. But happiness is not the same as joy. Happiness is sort of a shallow imitation of joy. Happiness is a short-term joy, like a little bit of joy, like short-term joy. It's just not the full thing. And it's based on outward circumstances or temporary things. Happiness can go up and down, up and down, up and down, all over the place. Because happiness is, it's dependent on things and a current situation. But those things, they rot, they rust, they're lost, they're stolen, destroyed. Alex lost her phone today. She was beside herself. She came in and she goes, "I lost my phone. I can't believe it." She goes, It was funny because we were all laughing about it during worship. Because she didn't have her phone, she didn't have her song list, and so she ended up having the wrong songs. And she goes, we were joking with her, we said, you know, you lose your phone, you can't do anything, you know? And I mean, sometimes don't we feel that way when we lose them? But fortunately, she didn't lose her joy, though. I would have to say, honestly, she's telling me she lost her phone, but she said it with a smile on her face. Just like now, she did not lose her joy, because her joy is deep down inside. Now, I'm sure when she realized she lost her phone, she was a little bit bummed. I would be, wouldn't you? It might take away a little bit of our happiness for a moment, but it doesn't need to take away our joy. See, happiness is based on everything being right. Us getting our stuff, leaving home. I left home this morning. I forgot my phone at home. I forgot my wallet at home. In fact, I was in the door, in and out the door twice. And because I kept forgetting things. And I do that a lot. And but you know what? So what? Happiness, we have to remember, happiness, instead of fulfilling us, actually ends up leaving us wanting, because when we run after happiness, the quick fixes, those things, what they do is they actually take away from the true joy that we have in Christ. Because if we find ourselves running after things, running after the desires of the flesh instead of pursuing God, then our joy won't be as full. We're running after that temporary happiness. There's a group of people out there, a whole group of people called hedonists. You ever hear of that? There's even a resort called hedonism. And the hedonists believe that pursuing pleasure is the highest goal for mankind. That we should pursue constant pleasure at the expense of everything else. And that is the greatest good. The only problem with that is that puts you on an endless treadmill in a never-ending quest for more pleasure, because pleasure will not satisfy. What satisfies you for that moment only lasts for a moment. Then you need more. And then you run after more, and then you need more. Then that runs out and you need different things, and then you need more. And so you're on this endless quest, because things will not satisfy. What happens then is that people become enslaved by this vicious cycle of, it's really an addiction. We become addicted to running after pleasure, running after fun, running after things to do. I got to get out. I got to go. I got to do this. I got to do that. I got to get this. I got to own that. And thinking that that's going to make us happy. And it doesn't. It might for a while. It tells us in the Word that there are pleasures that temporary pleasures that last for a little while. There's happiness that lasts for a while. But this addiction to pleasure is basically our flesh constantly trying to satisfy the flesh, the carnal nature. And instead of pursuing God. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5 warns us to watch out for those who are lovers of pleasure than lovers of God. So that means if you know somebody who claims to be a hedonist, you're probably not the person to hang out with. James 4, 3 tells us that's why our prayers aren't answered. Sometimes, you know, we pray and wonder, why don't I get this? Why isn't God doing that? Why isn't he doing it? It says, it's because when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. See, these are the temporary pleasures, the kind that's more like happiness type thing. God doesn't want us to run after pleasure. He wants us to run after Him. After Him. Real lasting pleasure is found in Him, not in things. Never in things. It just doesn't last. Psalm 16:11 says, "You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." See, the joy and the real joy, the depth of joy and pleasure, are when we're close to God. When we're at His right hand, in His presence. That's what the Word is telling us. We have to learn to trust in God if we want a joyful life. That's how that's going to happen, and not try to find it in worldly pursuits, in worldly pleasures, in worldly things, temporary things. Romans 15:13 says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Joy comes from God. It's a fruit of the work that the Holy Spirit is doing in us. When we allow the Holy Spirit to live in us and move in us, and we are led by the Spirit, and He's alive in us, that joy just starts to happen. It really does. Only as we allow God to work in us and to change us, That's the transformation, in fact, that we were talking about through His Holy Spirit. That's when the true joy begins to like well up inside of it. It starts to bubble up inside of us like an artesian well. As a believer living in this world of what we could say sin and death, because that's what's in the world, there's a lot of it, we will experience all kinds of problems. Jesus told us that. In this world you will have trouble, right? Remember that? And so we're going to experience trials and tribulations and problems and pain and suffering and, you know, surgeries and breakdowns, and this is going to happen, loss, we're going to lose our phone, we're going to lose maybe sometimes our job, we're going to, you know, get sick. All these things are going to happen. They happen. This is called life, you know, it just sort of happens. And all these things will affect our happiness. Every one of them. We're going to find ourselves going up and down. Happiness. But as a citizen of heaven, which is what we are, we're citizens of heaven. This is like a temporary place where we're living right now. We're on sort of on a vacation in a way, if you want to call it a vacation. There's one scripture I remember reading. It said we're a sojourner. In other words, like a traveler through this time on earth. But our real citizenship is in heaven. We're like outposts for the kingdom of God down here, so people can learn about God and the kingdom. But our real citizenship is in heaven. We have to remember that. So we have this direct connection to heaven, to God, through the Holy Spirit. And because of that, we have this direct connection to that joy. And nothing can rob us of that joy as long as we connect, keep that connection going. We have to stay connected to God. God considers joy to be an important, even an essential part of every believer's life. Joy gives us supernatural strength. When I say supernatural strength, I don't mean bodybuilder strength. We don't get these big bulging muscles and ripped abs and all that kind of stuff. But he gives us a strength to persevere through these problems that we were talking about, through the trials that we face, through hard work, through, you know, through enduring through life. And even ministry, things like that. So, you know, God gives us a strength to minister, to do all kinds of things, and to do whatever we're supposed to be doing as we trust in Him. Nehemiah 8:10 tells us that the joy of the Lord is your strength. See, this joy gives us that kind of strength to endure, to persevere, to fight the good fight, to run the race and finish the race. Joy is a big part of how we're able to do that. As Christians, this joy should always be coming back to us. Even when we, you know, we might get temporarily consumed with the worries or the fears or the doubts or the work or the pain or the suffering or something like that. But then all of a sudden we realize, but you know what? God's in control. And you know what? I got this, and God's doing that, and God's done this. We saw today a display of what God's doing. There was another one I know that wasn't spoken of. I know Matt came up to me this morning, and he got stuck on a swing shift after being on days just a couple weeks ago. And he's been praying. He asked me to pray. We've been praying that he would get on days, that you know that they would get rid of the swing shift. Came in this morning. He says they eliminated the swing shift already, you know, and he's back on days. And we heard all these other testimonies about what God does. And, you know, we persevere through those times, through the operations. You know, through the maybe a financial problem or something like that. And that joy, if we have that joy inside, we can do it not only with drudgery on our face and dreary, but with joy. Without joy, even the simple tasks can make life seem dreary. Can't they? Oh man. I gotta go get gas. What a drag. Like, you know, I mean, that's just such a simple thing, but you know, sometimes we start thinking, oh man, I gotta do the laundry, I gotta cut the grass, I gotta go to work today. What a drag. You know, but when we have the joy of the Lord, these things, they don't get us down. In fact, what happens is when we have joy, we have this enthusiasm, which means to be in God, and that's how we get the joy, and it invigorates us. It brings life into us. You know, in fact, that joy is the same strength that gave Jesus the ability to go to the cross. Hebrews 12:2 says, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross." Joy makes us tremendous witnesses, even evangelists. I mean, it turns us into a mouthpiece for God, because Matthew 12:34 tells us that out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So when our heart is full of God's joy, it's just going to bubble out of us. It's going to come out flowing out like a waterfall. And the more that joy that's in us, the more that God's doing, the more we're going to just speak about God. And we're not afraid. We're not embarrassed. We're not ashamed. We're not, you know, slack. We just do it because it just comes out. God wants others to see this joy in us. There's no better witness for Christians and for the Christian faith than Christians who are full of joy. This world is full
of people who are depressed, discouraged, without hope, and without God. And they need God's joy, just like somebody, if you ran across somebody in the desert who was dying of thirst and you had a canteen of water, wouldn't you give them a drink? Well, we have people all around us that are dying, literally dying, of a thirst for the Spirit of God, for the life of God, for that joy, and we can give them some to drink. This joyful faith is what caused the early church to spread like wildfire. They were full of joy. All the programs in the world, you know, in any church, they're not going to change people's lives and bring them into church and fill up the pews and have a worshiping, loving people for God. It's what's going to bring them into that relationship is going to be seeing other Christians who are filled with joy. That's a good draw, the love of God. And out of that love that we have from God, it comes out as joy too. Romans 14:17 tells us that the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking and rules and regulations and all that stuff, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So we are being a great witness and serving God when we are joyfully representing Him in the world. We need to have an attitude of joy. It's something that we can, God sort of puts the joy in us, but we have to develop this attitude. It's something that we choose. An attitude has a lot to do with what we focus on in life. Are you going to let, you know, what's going to occupy your mind? Think about that. Are you going to let your thoughts dwell on what is negative, on our difficulties, our tragedies, our struggles, our losses, our failures, our disappointments, everything bad in our life? We can think about all that stuff. We have that option. We can think about it all day long. We can consume ourselves with the bad things, with the things we don't have, with the things we wish we had, with the things we lost, with the, how our problems, and oh my, you know, like it's like we could do that all day long. Or we can make a decision to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter or the finisher of our faith. So we got to look at, do we focus on the problem or on the solution? Those things that bring despair or those things that bring hope and joy? Philippians 4, verse 8 says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. See, God is telling us specifically, this is the way I want you to think. He doesn't want us to think about all the garbage stuff that goes on. There's plenty of it out there. We know it. Sometimes we got to deal with it, but we don't have to dwell on it all day long. God wants us to always reset. Push the reset button, get back to whatever is excellent or praiseworthy, admirable, pure, holy, beautiful, lovely, noble, those kind of things. We have a choice. We can choose what we want to think about. We really do have a choice. And that's where this attitude comes from. We get an attitude. We have they got such a great attitude, or man, he's got a bad attitude. Which one? Well, how do you want to be recognized? You know, the devil wants us to have a bad attitude. He wants us to worry about everything. He wants us to be constantly freaking out, always worried, always discouraged. And so, you know, he wants us to always focus on the things of this world. And everything that the world worries about. And believe me, there's plenty out there. But God tells us in Romans 12:2, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In other words, change our mind from the worldly thinking to begin to think the way God wants us to think. Let our minds be renewed and think about whatever is right and noble and admirable and worthy and praiseworthy and excellent and all these things. If you remember in Matthew chapter 6, which I'm not going to read because it's a whole big section, it tells us, do not worry. Do not worry about this. Do not worry about that. Do not worry about this. And it tells us instead to focus on the kingdom of God. That word there, worried, when it says do not worry, actually means to be divided or distracted or fractured or separated. And see, that's what it does, because this is how we lose our joy when we are divided or separated or distracted from God. You see, worry takes our mind off of God and distracts us, separates us, divides us from God, and puts our mind on things that we can't even control. And we sit there and we worry about it all day long, and we can't do anything about it. We're talking about things that we can't do something about. Worry. Worry, just the thought process of going over and over and over these things and dwelling on them and worrying about it. Yes, we have to have concern for the things that we have to do, of course. We have to take care of our business. We have to fix something that's broken. We have to put gas in our tank before we run out. But we take care of those things. What good would it do for me to drive down the road and worry about my gas tank running out, pass up gas station after gas station, continue to worry until I run out of gas? It wouldn't have done a bit of good, would it? And yet that's how we sometimes are. This is what the devil wants us to do. He wants us to worry and worry and worry because it divides us from God. It distracts us from God. It separates us from God. We become fractured, unstable in all our ways. Our peace is fractured. There's a definite pattern here that we can see in what we just talked about. And it is that if we focus on the world and the pleasures of the world instead of God, our attitude will be bad. There will be no peace. There will be no joy. Only fear and doubt and worry and discouragement and hopelessness. But if we turn our focus to God and His kingdom, as it tells us in Matthew, think first on the kingdom of God. And if we're led by the Spirit of God, who will always point us to the things of God, then our attitude will change. It will be good. We'll have a right attitude, a proper attitude. There'll be hope. Our mind will be transformed. There'll be hope. There'll be peace. There'll be joy. There'll be all kinds of good things going on up here. It's in the attitude. I remember stinking thinking. You ever hear that quote? We don't want stinking thinking going on up here. So what can we do to increase this joy, to get an increase? Well, true joy can only be found as we surrender our will to God. That's the beginning. And we have to surrender ourselves to Him and allow ourselves to be led by His Holy Spirit. This is the entranceway into joy. When we get right with God, when we commit ourselves to God, when we align ourselves with His will, then joy will come. Then joy will come. When we are one with God, when we're walking in His Spirit, joy will come. John 15, 10 and 11 makes this very clear. It says, if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in His love. I have told you this for a reason. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. See, He's given us right there how it happens. If you keep my commands, if you follow God's will and remain in His love, then your joy will be complete. Joy is the natural outcome of a Christian's obedience to God's will. When we obey God, it flips a little switch and joy starts to come out. And the longer we walk with God, the more we walk with God, the more we open up ourselves to God, the more we allow the Spirit of God to move in us, the more that joy just keeps coming up. Every time we step out and allow God to use us, that's another thing. When we allow God to use us and we see God's power and anointing flow through us, and you know, you see this happening, somebody right away, you want to share. Oh man, you wouldn't believe what God did. Man, I was out, you know, in my front yard. I was up at the store. I was at work. I was here. I was there. And somebody came by and all of a sudden God used me and I did this and I did that. And we're all happy and we're telling, because God used us. We were in His will. We were used by Him and that joy came out. So we get this surge of joy. Whenever we follow the Holy Spirit's leading, there's going to be joy. That's the way it works. If we follow desires of our sinful nature, not so much joy. Instead, there's going to be disappointment and possibly disaster. We should have experienced great joy when we were saved. It's something called the joy of our salvation. You ever hear that phrase? Because why? When we got saved, we just left hopelessness, we just left darkness, we just left the world, and we entered into the realm of God, and we get this immediate, it's like we just jumped into this pool of water or this pool of joy. And so David talks about this salvation. For Eddie, this is for Eddie. I tried to find something on David just for you. He says, create in me a clean heart or a pure heart, O God, and renew this steadfast spirit in me. Let me have that persevering spirit. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. I need you, God. I need you. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me this willing spirit to sustain me. See, he was a little downcast right there. And he wanted to stir it up. He was trying to stir up and bring back that joy of his salvation. To know that our sin is forgiven, to know that we've been saved, to know that we are not in danger of eternal damnation, of hell, to know that we are going to have an eternity of pure bliss, of joy, of pleasure with God at His right hand in heaven. That's a pretty good reason to be full of joy. Sometimes we need to just stop and think about this. We need to take time sometimes and just dwell, meditate on what we've got in store for us, what God has done for us. Get stirred up. David used to do that quite a bit. He would think about that. He would go over the things that God has done for him, and that's what we need to do. We need to be thankful. When we start looking at what God has done for us, we find so many reasons to be thankful. And, you know, when we do that, we get refilled. And, you know, God offers free refills all the time of joy. Believe it or not, we can actually get this joy through the trials that we face. Oh, boy. James 1:2 tells us, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Why would he say this? Is he crazy? Is he nuts or what? Why should we consider our trials something to be joyful about? I don't think anybody in here is praying, God, send me trials. Send me hardships. Give it to me, Lord. Give it to me. But God knows that these trials test or train our faith. It's sort of like working out. Not a whole lot of people, like when they're home sitting in their easy chair, really look forward to the idea of going to work out. Unless you really get in the swing of it. Just like if you're in the swing of serving the Lord. But a lot of times you just don't quite feel ready to go through this grueling workout. But you do it. And then as you do it, you realize, I feel better. I feel good. And you walk out and you just feel better, even though it was a trial. It was a hardship. But you get through it and you feel better. Because it's not just a test. It's training. It's training. These trials are part of what is, they're transforming us. When we go through a trial or a temptation or a hardship, suffering, it is a trial. And it's not going to be fun necessarily to go through this trial, but we can have a joy in us because we can say, you know what? I know that God's going to bring me through this, and He is using this trial to change me, to transform me. As I go through this, I'm going to learn perseverance. I'm going to do this. I'm going to learn that. I may be able to touch someone else's life. I might be able to share God in this place. And God is going to use me. And through this trial, I'm going to be transformed more and more into the image of Christ. And if that's what happens, there's going to be more joy. And so the trial actually literally ends up bringing more joy into our life. 1 Peter 4:13, another favorite. Rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ. Hey, you like that one? So that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. Now this word here for suffering, I was looking it up in the Greek, and it's related to, the suffering is related to a hole in the ground. And the greater the suffering, the greater the hole. It's like it takes something out of you. That suffering takes something out of you, and it's like digging a hole. But the implication here is that this hole is going to have to be filled. After the hole has been dug, something is going to have to come in and fill it. And guess what's going to fill it? Joy. Joy. That's what the implication for this scripture is that the hole will be filled with joy. So the greater the suffering, the greater the potential joy will be revealed because Christ will be revealed more in us as we go through these trials. Another way we can receive joy is to get into God's presence. This is a pretty simple one. I think we all know this one through prayer, meditation, worship. Worship is definitely a great one. And reading the Word, those kind of things. Psalm 16:11 says, "You make known to me the path of life. You fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." See, being close to God, being close, getting into His presence fills us with joy. To get close to God is like getting plugged in, getting charged up. That's why we need to be filled with the Spirit, because as long as the Holy Spirit's in us, we're never going to be alone. We're always going to be being charged up for God. Thankfulness is another way to open the door for joy. We're told in 1 Thessalonians 5:18 to be thankful in all circumstances. To be thankful continually reminds us of God's provision, of God's protection, of all that God has done for us, all His goodness, all the things that He's done in our life, in our family, in our friends, in our church, all around us. And when we start to think of those things, and we get stirred up, the joy begins to come. A thankful heart is a joyful heart. Ephesians 2:12 tells us that at one time we were a people without hope and without God in the world. But now our hope is sure. We have a confident expectation of what is to come in Christ through this hope. And Romans 12:12 tells us to be joyful in hope. So hope brings joy as we put our hope and our trust in God. We have a hope that He will not fail us, but it's not just an empty hope like I hope I win the lottery. It's a confident expectation, a knowledge, a foreknowledge that God will never fail us. Because we serve the God of hope. Romans 15:13 lays that out. It says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy." May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. There's the Holy Spirit again. 1 Timothy 6:17 tells us to put your hope in God, who richly provides you with everything for, guess what? For your enjoyment. God, all the stuff that God does for us, He's doing this because He wants us to enjoy Him, and He wants us to enjoy life. And not just when we get to heaven after this is done. He wants us to enjoy our life even now. He really does. He prays that we might have an abundant life, that we might prosper even as our soul prospers. God wants you to enjoy your life, to have joy, to rejoice, to be joyful always. He wants you to have a joyful heart, filled with the Spirit of joy, anointed with joy, to become like Jesus, who was filled with joy, to be obedient to God so that your joy may be complete. That was the last prayer of Jesus before He went to the cross. When He prayed for us, He said, "Remain in Me." And this is the key. "Remain in Me that your joy may be complete." If we want to have joy, if we want to be filled with joy, then we need to be filled with God. Filled with His Spirit, walking in His will. And that the more we do that, the more this joy will be a natural part of our life. We chase after God, we get joy. We chase after the things of this world, thinking we're going to get joy, we lose. I don't think anybody in here wants to lose, right? I don't want to see anybody lose. I want to see every one of us filled with joy. You know, and the way we do that is to follow after God. So let's close. If I could have the prayer team come forward. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we thank You that You are a God who considers joy not just a privilege for some elite class of people, but You are our God who has designed joy to be for each one of us. That we could walk in joy, that we could be filled with joy, that we could rejoice in all things at all times, that we could be joyful always. Lord, I pray that we as a people and every one of us individually would be filled with joy right now, that in our hearts that joy would rise up, that it would begin to bubble up even right now, like an underground spring coming forth. And that well of joy would begin to just come up and flow to the point where it's overflowing, where out of our heart, it just flows out of our mouth. Lord, let that joy just flow. Let it flow. Let it flow within us, Lord God, and right out of us, out into this world, that we might share that joy with those people who need it so desperately. Lord, I thank You for the joy that You've given us, for the joy that we can count on as we're led by Your Holy Spirit. Thank You for Your Holy Spirit. Thank You, God, for every good gift that You've given us. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen, Father. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, have a great day. Have a great weekend. I believe we got donuts upstairs. I'm not sure. I think we do. Or do we? No, we don't have donuts today. Oh, okay. All right, I guess because it's a holiday. But you're welcome to stick around. And be joyful anyway, in spite of that. We probably have coffee, I would imagine. And we have a prayer team up here. If you need prayer for anything, please come on forward.
There is no guilt here, There is no shame, no pointing fingers. There is no blame. What happened yesterday has disappeared. The dirt has washed away, and now it's clear. There's only grace, there's only love, and there's only mercy, and believe me, it's enough. Your sins are gone without a trace, and there's nothing left now. There's only starting over now, under the sun. And you're stepping forward now, a new life has begun. Your new life.